thank you for joining us for worship today. Merry Christmas.
Please stand. Good evening. Welcome to worship here at Trinity Lutheran Church for our third midweek Advent service. It's wonderful to have all of you here in person and those of you who are watching this at home. If this is the first of the three services that you are attending or watching, I want to let you know about our series that we're doing this year. It's called Jesus the Son of... And the idea is that we're actually looking at the genealogy of Jesus. And we're looking at how that genealogy tells different stories about this Christ child who we are so eager to celebrate his birth just next week. So tonight, the third and final installment of the series is Jesus as the Son of David. And we're going to specifically look at the royal lineage of Jesus and how that affects the way that we view him and certainly how we worship him as our king. So thank you for being here with us tonight. Everything that you'll need for the service is printed for you in this blue bulletin. And we begin with our invocation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord send forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. We will now sing a hymn of response, which tonight will be, Come, Thou Precious Ransom, Come. Our Old Testament reading this evening is from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9, beginning with verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle reading is from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel. Our gospel reading tonight is from the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 10, beginning with verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Having heard the word of God, we now join together in speaking our common Christian faith, and this evening we will use the words of the Apostles' Creed. We confess together, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. The sermon hymn is Once in Royal David's City. So when he says everything that you need for the service will be in your bulletin, sorry about that last verse there. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the sermon this evening is the genealogy of Jesus from Matthew chapter 1. Not the whole thing. As I mentioned before, tonight we are talking specifically about Jesus as the son of David, and really, Jesus as the descendant of the kings of Judah. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read to you the relevant portions of that genealogy. It's Matthew chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. It says, "And Jesse, the father of David, the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, at the time of the deportation to Babylon. This is our text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it's always a great joy and a blessing whenever we have an opportunity to join in with an Advent preaching rotation with other congregations in the area. Since we as Lutherans here in Washington County are so close to one another, I think it's a really good thing. It's good at the same time to be home, right? It's good. I missed being here with you these last couple of Wednesdays, so it's wonderful to be back right here in this pulpit here in Hoyleton with my favorite Hoyletonians. But one of the things that is nice, I think, about having opportunities to preach in other places is that it gives me a chance to get to know some of these other congregations better. And as I do so, I can really see how interconnected and how interrelated our congregations really are, and how, you know, we share families, and how when I go to other congregations, I recognize a lot of the same last names and things like that. I think that's kind of a neat thing. And that's why I think it's even more appropriate that we're spending time during this Advent sermon series to focus on family history and genealogy, and taking especially a close look at the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, the way that Matthew records it for us here in chapter 1, because it helps us to meditate on different aspects of this Christ child whose birth we are so ready to celebrate just a little over a week from now, believe it or not. Now, I would say genealogies for Washington County Lutherans are kind of a big deal. Like, they're a big part of our culture around here. Ever since I came to Hoyleton, which was pretty much exactly 4 years ago, because it was around Christmas time in 2016, I've had lots of people come up to me and try to explain to me their family history, try to explain to me their genealogy, right, their family tree. And you would think that after 4 years, it would get easier to understand. But I think the longer I am here, the more complicated it gets, right? The better I get to know the families, the more this extended family thing is a big jumble in my head. And Katie and I have joked about someday taking the basement of the parsonage and maybe putting up like a big pegboard or something and connecting different colored string and pieces of yarn, trying to figure out who belongs to who. I mean, for me especially, it's the ladies with their married names and their maiden names and remembering who's in which family and who's a sister and who's a cousin and who's a relative by marriage. And it's like, if I had hair, it would be standing on its end, you know? It's hard. It's hard to get it all figured out. And I don't feel too bad about that because some of the native Hoyletonians don't even have it all figured out. So I'm not going to feel bad myself. But I think this stuff is fascinating. And I know that not everybody shares that passion for family history and genealogy. I know some people think genealogies are boring and a waste of time. And maybe for you, the whole idea of having an entire sermon series on one of the genealogies in the Bible, it probably sounds like a yawner, right? Like a waste of time. But, you know, over the years, I've noticed that there's a lot in these genealogies. It's really easy, you know, to kind of come up to one of them and you read all the names, and some of the names aren't familiar, and you have all the begats and the begottens, and the he's the father of him, and he's the father of him. And I know it's easy to just kind of like glaze over these passages, or maybe even skip them entirely. But what I've found is it's very similar to our own family histories, that the more time you spend diving into these genealogies, the more you learn, the more interesting and unique things you might uncover. You know, when you're actually looking at your own family tree, you end up uncovering things and discovering unique things that you never knew before. And sometimes you even find out things that you might be wanting to brag about, right? Like what if you found out you were the direct descendant of some famous German prince from years ago, or maybe Martin Luther himself, you know? You'd probably hold your head a little bit higher on that day. But on the other hand, you know, there always is a risk whenever you look at genealogies that you might uncover things that you didn't want to know, right? You might find out some negative things, or some embarrassing things, things that maybe you would rather not talk about or kind of put out there in the open, maybe things that would cause family members some pain to even discuss. And so just like with our own family trees, Matthew does the same thing. Here in chapter 1, you have it all. When you look at the genealogy of Jesus, you have the good, you have the bad, you have the ugly, you have everything included. So like I said, tonight we're specifically going to look at Jesus as the son of David. And this was one of the most important aspects of the promises that God made to his people about who the Messiah was going to be. This anointed one, this savior of the world. All of the prophets talked about how he was going to sit on this royal throne. And he was going to rule over God's people forever and ever. And Isaiah is one of the big prophets that talked about this a lot. And that's why I included Isaiah chapter 9 as our Old Testament reading tonight. Because, you know, that passage, that's one that we hear a lot at this time of the year. And you probably have some of it memorized even. But you notice how much in that famous Christmas prophecy in Isaiah, you have talk about this child, this who's going to be born, and how it's going to be someone who has rule over the government, right? There's a lot of governing kind of language. So to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, right? Or later, the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He'll be on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, right? This child is going to be involved in the government of God's people. So in other words, being a literal descendant of the famous and beloved King David, reigning on David's throne over David's people, this was a key factor as Israel sought out who this Messiah was to be. They wanted someone who was going to be powerful. And certainly by the time you get to Jesus' day, that is exactly the kind of Messiah that people are looking for. They want a strong, powerful, earthly leader, right? They want somebody who is going to sit on a literal throne, who is going to come up with this big, giant, strong army. They want someone who's going to be so powerful that they can overthrow even the Roman Caesar. That's what they want. That's what they're looking for. But of course, we know, looking at it from our perspective, we know that as you look at Jesus' earthly ministry, the real son of David, as he grows up and as he ends up bringing the kingdom of heaven into the world, his kingdom is not that kind of kingdom, right? It's not a kingdom of this world. So when you look at the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, especially when you look at the death of Jesus, the son of David, what you see is that as the kingdom of heaven breaks forth into this world of darkness, a lot of times what it looks like on the outside and from the world's perspective, what it looks like is actually failure. What it looks like is defeat on the surface. It's not what people were expecting. It looks weak, even though it's stronger than any earthly kingdom has ever been. And that's why I think what Matthew does here in chapter 1, when he gets to this part of Jesus' genealogy and he starts talking about kings, especially when he gets to verse 6, I think this is a Holy Spirit-inspired stroke of genius. Because he doesn't just talk about David as this universally recognized greatest king that Israel ever had. But instead, he also talks about the bad stuff, the embarrassing stuff, the failure of David's reign. So what he says is in verse 6, Jesse the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And if the bells and whistles don't go off when you hear that phrase, the wife of Uriah is another way of saying Bathsheba. And a lot of us know and remember the story of David and Bathsheba maybe from Sunday school, right? That actually, that's the moment when this same David who had piled up all these victories upon victories over his enemies, even going all the way back to when he was a boy and he slew the giant Goliath, right? This same David has now been defeated by a different kind of enemy because it's the enemy of sin. So by mentioning the wife of Uriah, Matthew is pointing us to the greatest failure of David's life, his adultery with another man's wife, which ended up leading him to murder that woman's husband. It's an awful, awful story. It's an embarrassing story. It's one that you don't really want to talk about, and yet there it is, right there, Matthew chapter 1, he's talking about it. So when you look at that, you say, how is this the man whose throne Messiah is supposed to sit on? Right? And Matthew doesn't just stop with David. He goes through all these other kings. And if you know some of the background stories of these other kings too, it doesn't really get a whole lot better. The next king in line is Solomon. And yes, Solomon was a wonderful, great king. But at the same time, we know that Solomon had many, many, many foreign wives who led him to end up worshiping other gods. You go on down the line, you have mentions of kings like Ahaz, who not only neglected the worship of the one true God during his reign, but he actually started setting up idols in the temple, Assyrian gods, helping the people to worship other people, other gods than Yahweh. Then you have the naming of King Manasseh. Manasseh actually sacrificed one of his own sons to a foreign god. So king after king, you have sinner after sinner, you have failure after failure. And Jesus is a descendant of them all. So you could look at this, you could reasonably ask, why in the world would Jesus want to be associated with all of these failures? And what good does it accomplish for Jesus to sit on a throne that's tainted with lies and sin and deception? But those questions start to get answered when we realize that the genealogy is just the beginning. It's just chapter 1. And Matthew and the other gospel writers too, they go on to help us to see that Jesus' entire purpose in coming to this earth was so that he could save and redeem all people, from the greatest heroes to the worst failures. The reason why the Son of God took on human flesh, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, was precisely so that he could be associated with all of humankind, not just the kings, not just the royal descendants of David, but all people, including you and including me too. And if we're being honest with ourselves, I think we have to realize that we are filled with just as much sin and just as much failure as any one of these individuals here, any one of these kings that are listed in Jesus' family tree. And we don't get to wiggle out of it by saying, well, at least I don't have as much influence as an ancient king of Judah, right? At least my sin doesn't cause an entire nation to fall into idolatry or something like that. Well, no, the law is the law. And the same Ten Commandments apply to everybody, no matter what your station or status in life happens to be. On our own, none of us would have any reason to expect that our Lord would want to have anything to do with us either. But Jesus, the true Son of David, graciously came down from heaven, and he announced that the kingdom of heaven was near, a kingdom that is eternally different from all of the other failed kingdoms of the world because it's led by a king who is so much greater than any earthly king has ever been. The Son of David is Lord over David. The Son of David is the King of Kings who came to save and rescue both the high and mighty who fall from their earthly thrones as well as the meek and lowly who have no strength of their own, and every single person in between. He's a different kind of king, and he wears a different kind of crown, not one made out of gold and encrusted with jewels, but one that is made of twisted branches and sharp thorns. He's a different kind of king who wears a different kind of regal robes, not made of the finest materials in the world, but clothed with our sin and our shame. He's a different kind of king who wields a different kind of power. He doesn't rule over us with an iron fist, but instead he rules over us with his love and grace and mercy. He is a strong and powerful king, but he's first and foremost a servant. And he willingly became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And the sign that was above his head on that day was absolutely true. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, even though in that moment he didn't look like a king at all. But the Son of David died for David. And the Son of David died for Solomon and Ahaz and Manasseh. And the Son of David died for you too. And our true king sits on his throne even now, seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he's promised to return again someday to bring us out of this kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. So for the rest of this Advent season, and really through the whole church year, we are patiently waiting for that king to come again. And that's why we pray over and over again, in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come." May God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please stand for prayer. Let us pray for the whole church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Almighty God, we give thanks for all your goodness and bless you for the love that sustains us from day to day. We praise you for the gift of your Son, our Savior, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, for your holy church, for the means of grace, for the lives of all faithful and just people, and for the hope of the life to come. Help us to treasure in our hearts all that you have done for us, and enable us to show our thankfulness in lives that are wholly given to your service. Lord, in your mercy, save and defend your whole church, purchased with the precious blood of Christ. Strengthen your faithful people through the word and the holy sacraments, making them perfect in love and in all good works, and establishing in them the faith once delivered to the saints. Lord, in your mercy, take from us all hatred and prejudice, give us the spirit of love, and order our days in your peace. Prosper the labor of those who work to bring peace and justice to the nations of the world, that mutual understanding and common endeavor may be increased among all peoples. Lord, in your mercy. By your word and Holy Spirit, comfort all who are in sorrow or need, sickness or adversity, especially all who are on our prayer list, including those who are in care facilities, Thretta Hassel, Ronnie Jolliffe, Ferris Kasten, who recently was diagnosed with COVID-19, Bill Lutner, Helen Quaid, Esther Schaefer, Bessie Spray, Sam Smith, Brian Sudmeyer, and Betty Y. Also, Cheryl Krieger, who is recovering from recent surgery, and all those who are in need of ongoing health concerns, including Eddie Beckemeyer, who has recently been brought home and who looks as though the end is coming soon for him in this earthly life, and who looks forward to the life to come. For Bob Thorson, Janelle Small, Deb Holly, Beulah Holly, Amy Hafford, Janet Selly, Alma Mentor, Laverne Thorson, Carlene Michael, Richard McGee, Teddy Meyer, Verdell Krieger, Leon Kuhl, Marvin Daneman, Linda Renth, Daryl Brahmeyer, Todd Twenhoffel, Matthew Groh, Reba Deek, Jean Sargent, and all those who are fighting cancer, and all those who have been affected by the coronavirus. Be with those who suffer persecution for the faith. Have mercy on those to whom death draws near. Bring consolation to those in sorrow and grant to all a measure of your love, taking them into your tender care. Lord, in your mercy, all these things and whatever else you know that we need, grant us, Father, for the sake of him who died and rose again and now lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever. Amen. You may be seated. As always, I'd like to encourage you that if you have brought an offering with you this evening, that you would place it in the narthex on your way out. We will not be collecting an offering at this time, but we will sing an offertory hymn, All People That on Earth Do Dwell. Please stand. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and grant to you his peace. Amen. You may be seated. The closing hymn this evening is Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Thank you.
This concludes our worship service for this evening, and it also concludes our Advent midweek series for this year. Well, we pray that you'll be able to come back and join us next week for Christmas Eve or Christmas Day worship services, and that you would remember to please sign up if you haven't already done so. But have a wonderful evening. Go in peace. Serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you for joining us for worship today. Please join us again next Sunday. Merry Christmas!